This morning, I will tell you, we are going to be tackling a passage that is a difficult passage. In Romans 9, remember last week we talked about how, and we stopped at Romans 9, 1 to 3, and we really focused on that and concentrated on it. Why? Because souls matter, right? Because souls matter to Jesus. And secondly, it's because Paul sets up this truth, and he does it in such a powerful way that he loves the Jews and that he wants them to be saved. And whether we've seen this before or not, Paul is addressing the possible agitators in the room. There are agitators that are going to listen to this, and they're going to say to Paul, why are a massive amount of Jews not following Jesus? I mean, they had everything. Why aren't they following Jesus? This doesn't make sense to me. And so Paul will go and he'll take three chapters to really dive into why the people of God that should get it, that should be jumping on the Jesus train, don't. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. And here, Paul, right here, starts, he says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He goes into a doxology. He goes into this just shouting of praise. And it's an exciting thing. He's saying to the Gentiles, to most of us, right? If you don't think Jews matter anymore, you are greatly mistaken. You're greatly mistaken. And Paul will break this down, right? First, the adoption God made, adopting them into the family. The glory Paul speaks of is this Shekinah glory. And when I say Shekinah glory, it is this presence of God. They describe it as a pillar of fire, right? In the cloud that they would travel and follow, and that it would reside in the tabernacle, right? And so we know that too, because when we gather for worship, aren't there many times you feel the Holy Spirit's presence when you say amen to that? I mean, it's so true that we get a taste of that they had experienced in that Shekinah glory. And then the covenants speak of Abraham's covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Worship is the elaborate ritual of tabernacle and temple that Paul's referring to here. He's saying you had the practices of going, drawing near to God. The promises Paul speaks of cultivates completely and ultimately in the Messiah, right? That all the promises culminate in the Messiah and him being brought forth. He basically said they had it all. The road was paved to Christ. They'd seen God's glory. They had the law of Moses. They knew what it was to worship, and they had the promises of God. And Abraham was their great, 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 great grandfather. Many of your kids, or even your grandkids, were raised in the faith. Maybe aren't living for Jesus right now. And the question that sometimes we ask is, what happened? What happened? They had all this handed to them. The road was paved for them, and yet they're not living for Jesus. And Paul, in essence, will answer this question. Did God fail? Did God fail? And Paul says emphatically no. He says, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. Paul will go on to explain that in layman's terms, okay, breaking it down, just because you're born in a pew doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're in a church chair doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe you had a godly mother. That doesn't make you a Christian. A godly grandmother. It's awesome to have people praying for you and lifting you up in prayer. But it doesn't happen through osmosis. There's intentionality that needs to be made on your part as a child being raised in the faith. Amen? Do you remember when you had to make that intentional decision? Where you had to say, I'm intentionally following after Jesus. I know some of you have parents that raised you up in the Lord. Some haven't. But you intentionally had to stop grabbing the strings of your mom's apron and said, I'm a Christian now. And I'm living for Jesus with all my heart. There comes that time. Now, does that mean that, again, that we don't have to teach our kids in the way? No way. But let me say this. This take-home point is huge. Are you like the Israelites who are only Israelites in name only? Have you had a transformation in your heart? And the good news is that if you haven't, you can experience this life change today. Amen? That God is holding out his hand to you. And the key point this morning is affiliation with the things of God is not the same as salvation through the gospel. What do I mean by that? I can be affiliated with a church. Going back to praying for Ireland, many of them say, I'm Roman Catholic, I'm a Protestant. But even when they say that, it's packed with Irish history. And it doesn't even mean what you think it means. Because it means the Roman Catholics were the ones that were conquered by the British Protestants. And so the British Protestants that were put in Ireland had more power, even though they were fewer people. So you had this minority group dominating a majority with laws and power from the King of Britain. And so even to say I'm a Roman Catholic in Britain or in Ireland is saying I'm the beat up group. I'm the group that never won. I'm the group that was trodden down. I'm the group that was forgotten. I'm the group that my family are in Northern Ireland, and that's not even my country because Britain wouldn't give it to us. When you say Roman Catholic, you're not speaking Jesus. You are speaking broken down, beat up, and so wallowing in depression. The history of Ireland has that part in it. So even when you say words like Protestant or Catholic, or even when you say, I'm a part of the Assembly of God, great, do you know Jesus? And I've just seen God do miracles, great, do you know Jesus? Because some will say, I've seen you, you know, I've healed in your name, I've prophesied in your name. I mean, they're working in the gifts, and Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you. So there's a challenge that it's not just do you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Right? Have I had an encounter such with him that he knows me? Can you say that he says to you, friend of God? And if your heart breaks for the things that his does, and you're stepping out in a place of just diving into him and seeking him like we were this morning, it's a good sign that you're engaging not just in an affiliation with church, an affiliation, but that, again, that you have obtained salvation, and you can have confidence in your salvation. But I'm telling you, if you live on Sunday one way and you live like the world the rest of the week, beware. Beware. And this is not a guilt trip. This is let's take a microscope on my life and see, does Jesus know me? Does he know me? You can have affiliation, just like this. Many of the Jews, he's saying, listen, just because you were born in that line doesn't mean that you're truly, really a son of Abraham. This can only happen when you realize that Jesus says I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, I'm the gate. You see a shepherd gate? And in the shepherd gate, there would be people, robbers, that tried to jump the gate. And he says, listen, I'm the gate, and I'm also going to be protective of my sheep. So get into heaven, he is the gate, right? And there's no other way. This can only happen when we get that. You want to get in, you don't get smuggled in the back door. You don't bribe the guy at the front, right? give me the best seat, right? Don't do that. Now, again, as parents, again, like I said, we're called to raise our children in the Lord. I heard a parent, and they weren't saved, they didn't know the Lord, but they're like, you know what, I'm just going to let my child choose their faith. Oh, really? So you're going to give them no spiritual guidance? You're not going to lead them on any kind of path towards Jesus? They'll choose. I want them to have freedom to choose. And that's a bunch of baloney. Malarkey, as some would say. Right? It's just, you've got to guide them. You've got to lead them, right? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was taking responsibility. Deuteronomy says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, as on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Man, you know, as parent, I'm talking about Jesus all the time. And people go, yeah, sure, you're a pastor. I mean, that's what you're supposed to do, right? No, as Christians, we're supposed to talk about him on the road. When we get ready to go to bed, when we're at the table, all these different places, it just is so organic. That way, when your kid actually goes out into the world, it doesn't seem like the world pushes, shut up, don't talk about Jesus. That's your own personal business, but don't talk about him. Well, organically, I can't, because I talk about him all the time. He's in my life completely. So again, that's the way God wants us to raise our children. And our grandkids, all the influence that we can have on our family. And it's not just, you know, I talk about free choice. We're going to be really talking about free choice here in election. And that's what makes this scripture challenging, right? Election and free choice. Right here in Romans 9, Paul speaks on God's purpose of election, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Now, I want us to understand, everybody say this phrase, people groups. It's interesting that it's Mission Sunday because people groups is we're trying to reach, right? Unreached people groups. It means different demographics of areas, right? Of different people and different cultures. And that's what this passage is about in terms of election. It's not about election as in, again, I'm blessing Jonathan Potter. He's going to go to heaven. But Timothy Potter, I'm damning to hell. I've already figured that out. I've already done that. It's a done decision. They have no free will in the matter. Jonathan Potter's going to heaven. Timothy Potter's going to hell. No. This election passage, if we're dissecting Romans chapter 9, then we're looking truly at this idea of God choosing a people group. And who is that people group? God chose who? Israel, right? God chose the children of Abraham. He chose them as a people group. God did not choose Esau's people group. He didn't choose the Egyptian people group. But notice, even God choosing, there is room for the Egyptians to believe. We're going to dissect what Paul talks about Exodus and Pharaoh. And if you'll notice, when you study the Exodus, right, that there comes to a part where the seventh plague is happening, okay? And it's hail. And Moses says, listen, it's going to hail, and it's going to kill your slaves. It's going to kill people, and it's going to kill your animals. The hail is going to come down so hard, you're going to have to replace your roof. No, that's not what you mean. The hail is coming down harder than it does in Mitchell, South Dakota. All right? And that hail is actually going to come down as big as baseballs, and it's going to kill people. And Pharaoh says, whatever. Pharaoh, this is Pastor John's interpretation, right? Whatever, but the people, some Egyptians choose to believe, and then they act upon that belief. So what do? They said, all of our servants get inside, right? They said, our livestock, we're pushing them in the doors and getting them inside. No livestock shall be left out. Even though the Egyptians received the wrath of God, 400 years of terrorizing the Israelites, 400 years of abuse, 400 years of whipping and beating, and they're getting the judgment of God, God's grace and mercy is still extended to them. Because they listened and moved in their livestock and moved in their servants. So we even see the grace of God displayed there. They acted upon their belief. Also, if you'll read over and over again, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, does the Bible say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Yes, and we'll talk about that. But the Bible also says that in specific passages, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart. So I want you to think big picture, biblical theology, all throughout the text, interweaving, and God and how he does things. Did God make Judas betray Jesus? I think we would all agree that it was Judas that betrayed Jesus. He had free will and he chose to betray Jesus. Now we know that it says that Satan entered into him, right? So he allowed, even though he lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, kind of like he's talking about the Jews who don't get it but and aren't really a part in heart with being children of Abraham, they walked with him, but yet he'll still betray Jesus, right? And I would say in terms of free will, yes, God did use those actions, right? In his redemptive plan. God took Pharaoh and the people group of Pharaoh down the path he knew that they would go down as slave owners for 400 years. He took them to a place of judgment, as we've just shared. But now let's go to the other person, right? So Pharaoh, we can get that God doesn't choose, right? Pharaoh does a lot of bad stuff. And so we can get that God doesn't choose that people group, Egyptians, right? But sometimes it can be harder for us to swallow. How many ladies, we have a friend, Michaela Jones, she had twins, right? And I still have a hard time. They wear different glasses, colored glasses, so I can differentiate. Well, everybody can differentiate their names, Braden and Portland. But Michaela had twins. And imagine if God said, I choose Braylon and Portland I don't. That's hard for us to get, right? Because you love those kids. You see them grow up, like you care about these kids, like, in fact, God will use strong language. He will say, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Whoa, that is strong language. But I want you to back up here for a second. And one thing is that God chose the people group, Jacob, who we know is Israel. He didn't choose Esau. And sometimes we can be baffled with that. And that's where Paul will go to. God is the potter. We are the clay. And he chose him over him. Now, listen to this. Again, we have a hard time with this. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Hate in this passage is not an absolute sense. When you study the language, it's a relative sense. And I'll show you this with Jesus even. Maybe I won't. Just a second, okay? But with Jesus, in Luke 14:26, he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus saying to hate yourself? Self-loathe? To start mutilating your body? No. Is Jesus saying to hate your wife? No, what he's saying here is he's not saying hate your wife in an absolute sense. He's saying in comparison of my love for God, my love for everyone else pales in comparison. It's a priority issue. That when Jesus says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother, he's talking about, are you willing to give it all up to follow Jesus? Are you willing to pick up your cross and follow him, even if that means living hundreds of miles from your parents, hundreds of miles from your brother and sister? Hello, my name is John Potter, and I've done that. So again, not bragging point, but again, are you willing to go the distance? Because in comparison to my love for God, I hate those individuals. Again, it's not an absolute sense. It's a comparison. It's a priority. I'm going to make priority over Jesus than anybody else in this room, in this world. Jesus is my priority. And Jesus, at times, our life is really tested. Like, are we really going to live that out? Do we really mean that? Now, that doesn't mean for some crazy preacher to say, I left my wife because God called me. No, you're a jerk. You're a jerk. You need to repent, and whatever ministry accountability can come on you needs to come on you. So, again, that would be a misinterpretation of that scripture, right? Jesus is saying everything else pales in comparison. The priority is loving Jesus. So I want you to get this. God is picking this people group and making them a priority to reach first. Is that unfair? Well, if we want to be little kids going, oh, that's unfair, we can. But you know what? The reality is that why did God bless Abraham? So he could bless you too. Why did God bless Abraham? Because he wanted to bless the nations, and he would choose this people group to unfold the Messiah. Like a flower that be, and just the beauty inside you couldn't even picture until it was opened. Is the outside, I was reading about a seed in my devotional, and just the fact that a seed, it must die, right? That outward needs to be broken. I'm thankful that I'm not going to look like this in heaven, okay? I'm just throwing it out there. I love Jesus. I'm not like looking down on myself, but again, God's going to give me a celestial body. This is just a seed. Right? And I need to die to this for that beauty of the new thing that God wants to give me. Abraham was just a bunch of junk. Don't quote me on that, please. But Abraham was just that seed. And we get so into our seed. Well, my seed needs to look good. And, you know, it's good to work out. It's good to do all those things. It's good to make sure that you stay here as long on earth as possible to accomplish his mission and to do what's right in that category. But we focus so much on, well, God loves me because I'm doing some good deeds. God really chose me because I was a good Israelite. No, he said, you were just a seed. But I chose you, Israel, I chose you, Jacob, as a people group, because you're going to break open and Jesus is going to come out of you. And he's going to reach the nations. So God didn't pick Jacob because he cared nothing for Esau. He picked Jacob because he wanted to reach the Edomites. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. He picked Jacob because he wanted to reach the world. So this divine election of people groups is so that he could pick this awesome, actually not awesome. Many times they really drop the ball. But God would pick this people group and they would reach the nations. And so that is the point there. Through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And point number two, God chose a people group to complete his mission. Paul, in his same chapter, will compare us with God to the potter and the clay. But I want you to see, again, where Paul is going with this election terminology. It's not in a micro level, meaning individual. This is on a macro level. Okay, when we say macro, we say big picture. This is on the big level. That's where God does his electing. And I will tell you that we will come across a lot of different denominations, and they will argue this with you. But you know what? People can get in arguments about a lot of things. And this is not, I'm not arming you for argument, okay? I'm not arming you so you can outdo a Calvinist, right? So you can talk them down out of their election tree, okay? I'm again, informing you and giving you the heart of it so that they don't take this scripture and you don't take this scripture and go, well, God hated Esau, but he loves Israel. He chose me, but he's damning these people over here. Do you see that Pharaoh hardened his heart and hardened his heart, and then God gave him what he wanted? That's the cruel reality of free will. That if you and I push away from God and push away from God and push away from God, if your friends that don't know the Lord or the people that you will meet and will encounter don't know the Lord, and they continue to push and push and push away, God will give them what they want. An eternity away from him and punishment for what they truly deserve. Just like you and I deserve. But again, they don't accept the lavish grace that God has. And I will say this, ultra-Calvinism is where humanity is stripped of its free will. There are some levels of Calvinism where they just say, listen, there's a mystery. There's a mystery that God chose individually, and I responded with the free will of Jesus, right? The free will that I have. And I understand that, and you can go ahead and go in that direction, but don't use this as a proof text, okay? I would tell them, don't use this as a proof text, because this is talking about people groups. And if we understand people groups, he is choosing a group. So he's not just choosing Jacob because he had a better hair color or because he made better lentil soup. If you know your Bible, right? Again, it's because he has in his amazing, he's the potter, we're the clay, he chose. In his sovereignty and his great power, he doesn't throw free will out the window because he plays the God card. And I get where people come from where they say, you know what? And people so ultra free will just say, I'm the one who saved myself. I mean, I'm the one that made that decision. That's bad. That's a bad way to see it. But it's incorrect. We are, if you will, drowning in the water of sin. And Jesus reaches thousands of miles in the universe to reach out his hand. And we still have to respond and put our hand up. That doesn't make me a hero. That makes him the hero, doesn't it? That in free will, I lifted up my hand, but he did all the saving. So it's not about, I chose. I mean, if I hadn't lived this religiously great life, you know, I don't know what God would have done. No, that's not where we stand with free will. It is, we were able to respond, though. We're able to respond. Why did God pick Israel versus the Edomites? I don't know. I don't know why when twins were in that mom that God said, I'm picking this one and I'm not picking this one. They're both children that came in an amazing, extraordinary way. I don't know why God chose one people group out of the other people group, but that's where he's sovereign and he's God. And I can scratch my head, but I don't need to know. They trust him. I trust him. We do see the faith of Abraham. We do see the faith of David, of Moses, of Deborah, and many other biblical heroes. But the moral of the story with each of them isn't that again, wow, they were great and so they got into heaven. I mean, the Bible shows over and over again how Moses messes up, right? How Abraham messes up, how Jacob messes up. Over and over again, we see these biblical heroes mess up in huge ways. But that's to show the grace and mercy of God, right? And then again, God is still displaying. I do believe that God in his supreme power and authority allows Pharaoh to get what he wants, a complete hardening. And you see, even in Exodus 8:18, there's the third plague, and that's gnats, G-N-A-T-S. Right? And before, remember when all the magicians could copy everything, right? They could create another snake, they could create blood, all this jazz. They can't come up with gnats. I don't know why, but they can't come up with gnats. And this is what they tell the Pharaoh. They tell Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. This was only the third plague out of 10, yet God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But when we study this passage, we say God led him to choose over and over and over again what he wanted. God will let you go on your own way, even towards your own destruction. Whew, that's serious. I want you to think about unsaved friends. God will let them go on their own way, even towards their own destruction. That's why we need to reach them, right? Because if we don't share the words of life to them, then they're not going to turn around. God sent us as missionaries. God sent Jacob as a missionary to be a light to the world. Everybody reaching out to them. It's because you see, God's divine end was not to pick one people group and destroy the rest. He chose one people group to shine the light of salvation so that representation of every tribe, every nation, as we talked about this Mission Sunday, would be around the throne of grace. Ultimately, we believe that God is king. He's sovereign. He's God and I'm not, and I'm sure glad about that. I'm pretty broken. I'm pretty frail. And his grace lavishes over mine and your life. The key part of this passage is that God's mercy and grace is not dependent on human will or exertion, but on God. And that's where the ultra-Calvinist or hyper-Calvinist or even Calvin sometime in general say, oh, well, because it's not on our human will or exertion, but on God, I'm going to take into that verse, verse 16, and I'm going to say, well, then I have no free will because it was not based on my exertion. But when you exert, it's not like this. I sweat all the time, okay? But when you exert, right, you are pushing your own energy and own power to make something happen. That's not what happens with salvation. I am reacting. Now, again, does Jesus call me to take up my cross and be like him? Yes, he does, right? But there is this aspect of in my salvation, in my infilling, in my empowerment that he's doing all the work. So it's still free will. Still free will. It's just not exertion. It's not exertion. And again, I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Right? God, with his strong hands, looks like he's doing a lot of damage to get to us, but everything he does is for a purpose. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up. And I have this up here. For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. We know from God's word that he raised up kings and he brings kings low. Mary says that during our Christmas Eve service. Remember that? He raises up kings and brings them low. And we know that God deposes kings and he puts them in places of authority. He removes them forcefully and he puts them up. Where do we see that? We see that with King Nebuchadnezzar. But the great thing about King Nebuchadnezzar is even years before it happens, Daniel says, listen, King, you're going to get pretty prideful. This is a hard message to give, isn't it? You're going to get pretty prideful, and you're going to say arrogantly in your heart that I made all these things. It's all by my doing that I have this kingdom. And God is going to make you lose your mind. You're going to become insane. You're going to become mad, and you're going to even eat grass. You're going to act like a cow. He's told this. So you would think, if somebody told that to me, I'd think, you know what? I need to watch my pride a little bit. Maybe I need to not brag about my kingdom so much. He completely ignores the warning that Daniel gives him, because although it's prophetic utterance, it's still a warning. And he goes, oh, look at this kingdom that I've made. It's so amazing. And God makes him lose his mind. And he goes for a period of time. But you know what's amazing? God orchestrates that he can get his kingdom back. Isn't that a miracle? I mean, look at the grace of God that's displayed in that passage of Scripture. He's warned, but yet he still chooses to act in inflated pride until the Lord cuts him down. But then the Lord is gracious enough to give it back to him. So God does raise up kings and he does depose them as well. But yet we see free will even working in the midst of prophetic certainty. I want to say that again. We see free will even working in the midst of prophetic certainty. Now that is a mystery to us, that God can foreknow all this and orchestrate things, but yet we still operate in free will in the midst of prophetic certainty. And that's the way I believe it worked with Pharaoh. We're talking about Pharaoh this morning in this passage. We're talking about Esau. We're talking about Jacob. And again, Paul will say, the people that thought that they were in weren't in. But let me tell you this. God uses, if you study biblical theology, which means, guys, read your whole Bible in the year. I know that sounds like a big task, but I really challenge you. Do it on your phone. You can listen to the scripture every day. But read through the Bible in a year. And my challenge to you is you start seeing biblical threads all throughout, woven throughout, and opened up in such huge ways when you do so. And again, God, in his redemptive plan, would open this up. He would open up where, again, you have 400 years where the Jews are being persecuted and enslaved, but yet God has this plan, this overarching plan. And that's what we start seeing when we look at biblical theology, is we start seeing this overarching plan, this big picture. So when we see scriptures like God hated one guy and loved the other, oh, I can't serve Jesus anymore. He hates people. Well, if you read the entirety of Scripture, you'd see that, man, I need to do a little bit more examining on that passage because that doesn't make sense in light of all of Scripture. I need to do, maybe it's in the language, it's written in Hebrew, it's written in Greek, like I need to do some language study, I need to talk to somebody about this, because although it doesn't make sense, and some things are a mystery. Listen, there's going to be some things. Why did God choose Israel, okay? But again, God will give you the big picture. And so in the big picture, God knows in his foreknowledge, he knows how Pharaoh will grow up with an iron fist and a stubborn heart. The Bible says that the first Pharaoh that we speak about in Exodus will not know of Joseph and Joseph saving all of Israel, right? Do you think he could have found that out? Yeah. Yeah, all he would have to do is do some biblical history, right, of his nation and find, wow, Joseph, we had this famine in the land and he like saved all of Egypt and made me rich. Like, I got rich because of Joseph. But no, he chooses not to learn that history, and he didn't know of Joseph. And then he wants to, because the population's so big, he wants to take out the Israelites. Let me see. You know, a lot of times we blame God for things in life, right? Well, God's in charge. Well, do you think that there's an enemy? And we know as Christians there is an enemy. And that enemy seeks to steal and kill and destroy. Do you think the enemy was a part of trying to eradicate the Jews? Sure thing. Sure thing. And we see that with Exodus when he tries to kill off all the boys. But yet, look at the mercy of God that even the midwives hid some of those boys and said, well, they birthed them so quick we couldn't execute them. And God says that he blessed those Egyptians that did that. So you even see that the blessing on a micro level when the big macro level is judgment upon the Egyptians. And so, again, we see this aspect of God knew that this Pharaoh was going to be raising up. He knew that his son was going to be just as hard-hearted and just as stubborn and just as the way he is. And we see the annihilation of, attempt annihilation of the Jews. We see it even in our own current history, for goodness sake. Right? With Nazis and Hitler and everything that took place there. God still has a plan for the Jews. He did 2,000 years ago, and this is Paul's big point. God is going to bring the Jews back in. And although there is not a huge population responding, if you look at all of biblical theology, all of Old Testament and New Testament, God used remnants, right? A cloth, a piece of cloth that represents the whole. God used remnant. Didn't he use a remnant of this world? One people group to bring forth the salvation of the world. God has always used remnants. And you're like, man, I need to go back to sowing. Yeah, remnants. He always uses remnants. He always uses a piece to, again, do this thing. And so God has been, 2,000 years, he's been reaching out still to the Jews. He said, Paul says, the game is not over. And Paul will go on to Romans chapter 11. He says, the olive branch of the Jewish people were broken off so that you, a wild branch, could be grafted in. But don't you think that if we can graft in a wild branch, that we can't graft in the original Jewish people? And hasn't God been reaching out to them for 2,000 years? And the answer is yes. We are not the new Jews, okay? You're not that special. I'm sorry. I'm not that special. We're not replacement theology. We are not, we get to replace all the Jews. The Jews are the way that of salvation because God chose it in his foreknowledge and in his amazing sovereignty. And so it's just amazing stuff when you think about just what God did. Did God raise up Goliath in a way of sorts? Yeah, I think so. I think God timed the timing of Goliath coming and David saying, listen, I might be as small in stature, but this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you down and cut off your head and I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. What did David say? That all the earth would know. That all the earth would know. That's why I believe God chose Pharaoh, so that all the earth would know. is a powerful take-home point, because although we have free will, and Paul begins in chapter 9 with many Israelites who have chosen not to follow Jesus, and this drives his heart into sorrow, he knows that God is in control, that he's orchestrating, that his overarching plan of redemption isn't thwarted. And his orchestration, he does the best for us, moving people and events in mysterious ways to bring about good for his people and for all creation. And I want to challenge you this morning that maybe you've been a skeptic. Maybe you've blamed God for terrible things that were done in your life. Maybe you lost a brother or a father or a mother. Maybe sickness took them. God doesn't come to take people away. God fights for you. And he moved heaven and earth to send his son Jesus to save us. Now whoever believes in him will have eternal life. This is just a seed. You see, God orchestrates his salvific plan to come to pass, but we still need to believe it. We still need to take a hold of his salvation and act on it by entering in a relationship with God and allow him to change your life. Would you bow your heads at this time? Maybe that's you, and maybe, again, you've been around Christianity. You've been affiliated. You've been connected with Christianity, but you haven't really had that true encounter with Jesus where you said, save me. And you had a transformation of heart. He wants to offer that to you today. It's free. It's fulfilling. It's what he calls you to. And if that's you, could you raise your hand? And I want to pray with you. I see that hand. I'm just going to take another moment. But if that's you, and again, God's grabbing a hold of your heart, and he says, listen, I have a purpose and a plan for you. And you don't have to dwell in that place. You can grab onto me. Would you just pray this with me? Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising with victory. I know that because of your sacrifice, I have a place in heaven. It's all you're doing, but I'm responding to you. Come into my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And for the believer this morning, this sermon is a call to understand the depths of God's plan and the part that you play, that your free will matters, that where God takes you this year matters, that the orchestration of, we were talking about this in Sunday school, if you just sit in your home and you don't interact with lost people, guess what? God's counting you as you got your hand down. I don't want to be used, right? Teachers look for raised hands, right, to give an answer. And again, when we get out amongst people, when we're journaling about it, when we're blessing people, when we're eating with people that don't know the Lord, we're putting ourselves in a place where we're saying, orchestrate the circumstances, God. Do what you do in such a massive and big way to bring about salvation. But I'm not going to stay in my house. I've had singles come up to me and be like, Pastor, I can't find a girlfriend. And I said, okay, well, you know, are you a part of any group? Like, do you go to any kind of Christian gatherings that might have some single people in it? No. Well, you know, at your work, are there, you know, anything? No. Well, guess what? God can't answer that prayer if you don't get around some ladies, okay? You got to get around them. And then he can orchestrate circumstances, right? He wants to use us. He wants to orchestrate those circumstances. But if we stay in our homes away from the lost, there's no way. We are, in essence, using that free will to keep ourselves from experiences where God could use us for eternal glory. And so the challenge for us, right, is to get ourselves in a place where God can use us for his purposes. So let's pray. God, I pray that you would put us in those places where we could be used for your glory. God, we don't have to be public speakers. We don't have to be amazing at this or amazing at that in order for us to represent the gospel to somebody that's lost. But I pray for divine opportunities this year. I pray, Lord God, that we would put ourselves in places where, again, we could interact with the lost and we could reach the lost in some powerful ways. and by your orchestration and our free will, not our exertion, but our willingness to just step out and obey and walk the steps that you have for us, the path that you have for us, so that you can do the amazing, the miraculous, the supernatural in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Let it be so. Amen. Well, God bless you, and may you go out with that heart. God bless.